I think it's working. Yeah, there we go. So anyway, so let me just pray for us. So Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can gather, get into your word, look at the life of Jesus, the life of the apostles, the practice of the early church, and that God, we would leave here tonight with a greater understanding of the spiritual realm and how we can, with the mandate and the authority that you've given us, how we are to engage it, how we battle, how angels battle, what belongs to us, what belongs to them. I pray that you would help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, tonight the question is, are we to battle or engage fallen angelic beings? Now, I have to say, let's just define the term. The term that I have in my notes as, from this time on, it will be SLSW, Strategic Level Spiritual Warfare, is defined as praying against territorial spirits, seeking to map their strategies over given locations by discerning their names and what they use to keep people in bondage, and then binding them so that evangelism may go unhindered. That is what I'm defining tonight as strategic level spiritual warfare. Let me just say, our history, Natalie and I's history with this, is we did this for years. We actually dove right in. I was studying at Fuller Seminary in the School of World Missions, which is really a center of this whole strategy. Chuck Kraft was there, and Don McGavern was there. These missiologists that were actually starting to push this strategy in missions, evangelicals picked it up, charismatics picked it up, intercessors picked it up. And so what you're going to hear tonight is that we've completely flip-flopped. We were up to our ears in this. I think that we should do strategic level spiritual warfare, but at the end of tonight, I'm going to share how we should do it from a biblical perspective. And it's not what that is defined as. That's what I'm going to get at tonight. So what you are seeing is we were up to our ears in it. We did it. We used to, you know, stand over cities on tops of mountains and command things, do it here in Southern California, do it in the Middle East. And so we were very, very involved. A lot of missionaries are very involved in this. And so what you're hearing tonight is a total reconsideration of how we do this, how we are to do it, and what we as a church advocate and practice today. Anyway, so we'll get more into it. The issue tonight is not one of theology, but it's one of methodology or strategy. Everybody that studies the scripture and has a supernatural worldview understands Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this present darkness. Again, that's where Frank Peretti's great book back in the day, This Present Darkness, came from, Ephesians 6:12, against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. Everybody agrees that this battle is going on. What is our role and how are we to be engaging it? Anyway, so it's not a theological debate. It is a strategic debate or one of methodology. Some of the people that we were influenced by, some of you have clearly been influenced by because they're kind of names within the charismatic world. The Argentinian revivalist Carlos Anacondia was probably one of the biggest early advocates of this in South America. Paul Youngie Cho, out of the largest church in the world, I still believe it is, in South Korea. C. Peter Wagner, who taught at Fuller in the School World Missions and then transitioned to Colorado before he went to be with the Lord. Cindy Jacobs, some of you might know her prophetic ministry. Chuck Pierce, John Dawson with YWAM, but also in other circles. George Otis Jr., guy who influenced us very much early on. He wrote a book called The Last of the Giants, talking about Islam being the final kind of giant that needs to fall before Jesus returns. And then Ed Silvoso is another name. These are just some of the names and voices and advocates, but you can fill in the blank. Many pastors and leaders that you know would advocate some type of doing this. Let me show some of the critics. Oh, let me just say this. And if you ask them, and when they were asked, why have we not seen this anywhere in the history of the church? Why did the apostles not teach it? Why did, and they would claim it is a new revelation from God. God has actually given us a new strategy and a new approach to how to deal with the evil that's in the world. I would push back and say, so the Roman pagan world, the Roman pagan empire, imagine the Roman empire is completely pagan, right? All of the Roman gods that were the Greek gods, and that is the world that Paul and Peter and James and John and Thomas and all of the apostles and their descendants, that's the world they took over, but they didn't need this strategy because 2,000 years later, we need a new strategy. It's total foolishness to say that they didn't need what we need. In fact, so anyway, tonight you'll get my opinion out of this. Anyway, some of the critics, interestingly, John Wimber of the Vineyard, he looked at this and he was very close to C. Peter Wagner because C. Peter Wagner wanted to move into this whole realm of signs, wonders, and miracles, and Wimber had an anointing that C. Peter Wagner didn't have. So, you know, Wimber would travel around with C. Peter Wagner because he needed this power guy. Anyway, Wimber and the Vineyard took an early position that, hey, listen, we're going to pray into this battle, but we're not going to engage it the way these people are saying. And then two other very well-known, a prophet, John Paul Jackson, who's also gone to be with the Lord, probably the most clear teaching that I find in our camp that is against this strategy. He wrote a book called Needless Casualties of War, where he talks about people that did this, and the amount of backlash that they attracted from the demonic realm, it's like nothing you've ever heard before. I mean, I just heard a story of another guy. I'm going to share his name later in this presentation, this teaching. But he said that this man and this woman, they started going after the spirit, territorial spirits, principalities of pornography over the adult film industry, and literally it destroyed their marriage, and her husband, who was a pastor, was a sex addict at the end of it. That was the fruit of them standing over wherever LA and commanding these things. Anyway, somebody is fighting those things over LA. It's just not us. It's angels are doing that. That's their job. We get to pray into their job, but we do not take their job. That's the foolishness. I'm sorry, I'm just going to say it up front. The foolishness is we have been mandated to set captives free on earth. Angels have been commissioned to fight in the second heavens. Our battle with them, the way we join into that is that we pray and they actually work in answer to our prayers. And we'll see that tonight. Anyway, so should we command fallen angels? Here is Carlos Anacondia's famous, well-known book called Listen to Me, Satan. I'm not even trying to put that on my lips. But somehow Carlos Anacondia thinks that he has more authority than the Archangel Michael, who wouldn't even address Satan directly, but said, we're going to get that scripture, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. So this is the kind of thing that people step into and they think, hey, I'm just going to go at it, and I'm and seriously, the thing is, there's nothing in Scripture that says to do this. There's nothing in church history that says to do this, and yet 2,000 years later, a group of Christians thinks we're supposed to do this kind of stuff. Anyway, I'm thankful because I think that there's a lot more balance in this world today than there was in the early days, because when something's really new, everybody jumps in and they start doing things. Anyway, so I just wanted to highlight a famous book that some of you might have even read or know. So the SLSW, the Strategic Level Spiritual Warfare Advocates, many people that identify as intercessors, they actually believe that they are in their authority in their right place to be commanding fallen angels. And Satan, of course, he was a fallen cherub, but the highest order of angelic beings, a throne guardian who fell, and people, and obviously Carlos Anacondia is one of them. Now, Carlos Anacondia would claim that he was given this specific mandate by the Lord himself, and he's one of the world's biggest evangelists. At the end, I'll look at, are there any exceptions to these rules? The problem is, many people read Carlos Anacondia's book and think, I must be Carlos Anacondia. Did an angel show up and tell you that you have this authority to do this? Or are you just like, hey, I read a book. I read Power Evangelism by John Wimber, and I started commanding demons in people. And these were demons that were inhabiting people. I had authority over them, but the demons knew that I didn't know that I had the authority. And I remember the first time I commanded, I read a book, you know, it's dangerous. Read a book. And now I'm me and this girl, this Swedish missionary, and I was a single missionary living in London before Natalie and I got married. And we were in a coffee house, and this Pentecostal Swedish gal that she and her husband went to the Middle East when she got married, that we knew them, Ingela.
Yeah.
Ingela. And anyway, so this guy comes in and he says, I'm a witch, or my mother's a witch, I'm a warlock, and I have seven demons that live inside of me. So I knew, I need to command this guy, you know, he couldn't even look at me, he's looking down, and I remember, I command you in the name of Jesus to look me in the eye, right? And up comes his eyes, and I'm sitting on the edge of a chair, and Ingela is sitting on the edge of her chair, and this guy with his eyes took both of us, threw us out of our chair, up against the wall. We fell into our seats, and at that point I realized I have no idea what the heck I'm doing. Now, I would love to go back to that situation. Demons that inhabit people love to scare and intimidate Christians that don't really know what their authority is. Should I have been there without a mentor? No, absolutely not. Jesus did not send out the disciples before he modeled to them what he did. And then they went together. I read a book and jumped in and got hammered. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah.
Did
so,
he want to even get delivered, Jake?
Huh?
Did he want to get delivered?
No, not really. Not really. Anyway. So, tonight we're going to look at biblical and historical examples. We are going to leave here empowered. We have a job to do. I just am going to shift it how we do it. I'm going to direct how you can do this so that you do not get the principality backlash.
Can I ask a question or no? It's okay if
not now. Not now. We'll go to the end. All right.
We'll have to write it down.
So, write it down. Review anew. I have a couple things to review. All right? So, by way of review, we've covered this before, but it's important that you understand that at least, I put a question mark because there could have been more than three angelic falls, but at least there are three that the scriptures mention. There's Satan's fall. He was the first to fall. And like we covered last time, I don't want to go into it too much, but the early church believed that he fell in the garden when he envied Adam and Eve's special relationship with God. All right? Not sometime before the foundation of the world. That's a tradition. But anyway, Satan fell first. And then we have another fall in Genesis chapter 6, which is when the watchers or the sons of God lusted after the daughters of men and their offspring were the Nephilim. Anyway, that was Genesis chapter 6. And we are living in it. You know, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The very sins that the watchers taught to mankind, the forbidden arts, the perversion, you know, many would look back to the watchers. There was no abortion before they taught mankind how to kill their own. Bestiality, homosexuality, all of the perversion, sexual perversion, started in Genesis chapter 6. right? And look at the day that we're living in. It's crazy. It so rivals the day of Noah. Anyway, and then in Genesis chapter 11, which is referenced in Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 82, which I can't get into now, but I'll send the notes, is that angels were put over the nations of the world as guardians. And instead of carrying out their mandate, many of them exchanged the truth for a lie. Take India, for example. There were angels, probably more than one, but at least one angel that was put over India. And rather than keep the Indian people in line with Yahweh and his purposes and order, they exchanged the truth for a lie and began to be worshipped as Krishna or Rama or Shiva or one of the gods in India, and that angel fell. And Psalm 82 speaks about you were sons of God, but like men you shall now die. Right? Psalm 82 speaks about that. We've talked about that. Anyway, Revelation 12 also speaks about an angelic fall, which I believe is a reference to the incarnation and the coming of Jesus, that somehow when God became a man and he came onto the earth, there was actually another rebellion. Because if you remember, Jesus said when he sent his disciples out, he said, I saw Satan fall.
Right.
When they were out doing kingdom work, there was a fall in the demonic realm.
Cool.
I'm just talking what Jesus said. So when we do what we're commanded to do, we are disempowering that realm.
Amen. Yes.
All right. So this is critical to tonight's understanding. Demons are not fallen angels. They are totally separate categories. And when you mix them together, and if you've been taught that demons are fallen angels, they're not. I mean, I can establish this biblically. I can establish it from church history. Unclean spirits or demons are disembodied spirits. They are looking for things to inhabit. Angels are embodied. They have a corporeality. Every time an angel appears in the Bible, they're eating. They have hands, a face. They appear, and they have to reveal their true identity to mankind, or they get confused as being something of humans. They eat. They drink. I mean, this is going on with angelic. So this is an important distinction, because we have been given authority over demons. We have not been given authority over fallen angels. That's a huge thing. But if you mix these two categories, like many Christians do, they don't realize demons are disembodied and angels are embodied. They have an embodiment. They have a corporeality, is another big, you know, philosophical term, right? Which is why, I'll get to it later, it's why people do not get possessed by fallen angels. They get possessed by demons.
Yeah.
A disembodied thing can come into a body.
Yes.
Now, can a fallen angel control a person from the outside? Yes. But that's more of an avatar kind of dynamic. They might use a demon to do their bidding, but fallen angels cannot possess because they have an embodiment. Anyway, so, all right, so what is going to be new tonight? And I'm going to go briefly over this. There's two things. One is we're going to look at the fallen angelic hierarchy. There is a holy angel hierarchy as well, and that we could look at in another time. But tonight, because we're talking about fallen angels, I want us to see that there is an entire hierarchy that the Bible reveals about the demonic realm. All right? So there is an angelic hierarchy, both loyal to Yahweh and disloyal, fallen ones. All right? And then we are going to look at the biblical and historical strategy to deal with this hierarchy. And the final thing, because it's related, is, well, what is our authority? You know, what authority do we have? Our authority, and I just want you to think about this, our authority is linked to our mandate, right? So, if we know what our mandate is, then we know where our authority ends, begins and ends, all right? Now, in prayer, you could extend beyond that and say, God, and I'll model this later. God, would you send angels to deal with that principality? Would you send angels to deal with that territorial entity? Yes, then we're safe. Where we're not safe is when we stand up and start beating our chest and say, hey, Carlos and Condia, eat your heart out. I'm Dave Hess and I live here in Orange County and I'm going after the principality that lives on top of Saddleback. Whatever. Whatever you've discerned. Stupid. Anyway, and again, no biblical, historical examples of this. This is all something new that got really invented in the last 30, 40 years. All right. So, I'm going to show you two slides. I don't need to go through this, but these are two, I found them, people that focus on this, looking at a picture of the hierarchy of the kingdom of darkness. So, Satan being the top, and again, it says, according to the book of Ezekiel, you were an anointed cherub in the garden of God until sin was found in you. Cherub and seraph are throne guardians. The only angels in the Bible that talk about having wings are these creature-like ones that are in the throne room. Talks about all of their wings. And their wings are not for them to fly. I don't know where this, I think it came from Tertullian. He made a reference in about the year 200 about angels must have wings because they can be all in all places at once, or they can get around really easily. So that was the first time anybody in history ruins Christmas because we think of angels with wings, but that's not a biblical idea, actually, except the throne guardians, which don't look like the angels you put on. Nobody would put one of these creatures on top of their tree. It would scare people. Anyway, so here are some attempts. So thrones is a level of in Satan's organizational structure. Princes. So look at this. Archangel level. So the Archangel Michael is at the archangel level. And he was a prince, right? And we're going to see this. Why are the princes and archangel at the same level? We're going to see in Daniel chapter 10 that it was the Archangel Michael who is battling the Prince of Persia. You go in your weight class. They operate with authority. That is why the Archangel Michael would not address Satan directly, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Because the Archangel Michael was outranked in the hierarchical sense. Anyway, authorities, powers, world rulers, powers, level 5, spirit level, and then look where demons are. They're at the bottom. The disembodied spirits who are loyal, they're fallen because I'll just echo what the early church taught about the origin of demons. The reason they're disembodied, the offspring, the Nephilim, the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men were the Nephilim. The Nephilim were bastard hybrids. So when they died, when they were killed or when they died, where did their spirits go? They didn't go up and they didn't go down. They wander around the earth looking for things to possess and inhabit. That's why they're disembodied. That's where they come from. That is the historical origin of demons or unclean spirits, right? They're at the very bottom of this hierarchy. Here's another picture. I don't know. It's similar, but anyway, the biblical data is vast, and these are just attempts to try to kind of paint a picture. I'll send these notes out. I know you guys are taking pictures, but again, look at who's at the top, right? Satan, Lucifer, the devil, and at the bottom are demons. All right? So, these are just two attempts to capture the hierarchy of the kingdom of darkness. The important point is here, one, there's a hierarchical structure in the kingdom of darkness, even as there's hierarchy in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. right? There's our kingdom is hierarchical as well. That's why we have angels and archangels and cherub and seraph. I mean, we see it biblically, but sometimes we say, well, there's God and there's angels and there's demons and there's us. That is a very, very kindergarten explanation for the spirit realm. Anyway, we go on. Comments about hierarchy. Like I said, there is a hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness. There is a battle raging between it and the kingdom of God. That it is this. We're not disagreeing tonight on theology. We're looking at strategy. Who is at the top of the kingdom of darkness and why? Satan is at the top. He is the Lord of the underworld. Why? One, he was the first to fall and he fell from the highest place. Okay? We just need to understand that. Nobody outranks him. Now, I don't know. Did another cherub fall or did a seraph fall? I don't know. The scripture, I'll get to this, I think, in a point I have. Yeah, anyway, down here. Yeah, I'll get to it in a second. But anyway, Satan is at the top, and it was the primacy of his fall and from where he fell that puts him at the top. All right? And how do we know this? Because at the end of it all, where is Satan thrown? It says, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. And they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. So again, we have that apostolic thing. Okay, Satan and his angels. Everything under, every angelic being that has fallen is his angels, are under Satan's authority. All right? Where are demons and unclean spirits? Again, they are at the bottom. They are our primary target of where we exercise our authority over the demonic realm. You know, it's funny, because I know people, it's not enough. It's not enough that I get to set captives free and cast demons out of all of the millions and millions of people on the planet that have demons. I have to stand up on top of Saddleback or Baldy or Mount Whitney, and I need to get my hands dirty. I want to go to Washington, D.C. and mess around with those things or what. And it's just like, really, we don't have enough work to do?
Yeah.
My experience with people that do that is they actually don't do the other. They go up, they don't. No. They actually don't preach the gospel and cast out demons. Now, one great exception to that is Carlos Anacondia. That guy has depopulated hell more than anybody, probably, maybe Reinhard Bonnke exceeds him. So he's been very busy preaching the gospel, and I think that's how he's disempowered Satan, not standing above Buenos Aires, or wherever he would stand amongst above and command, I guess, yeah, whatever. Anyway, finally, why are the details unclear? Why do we not have more whatever? Because the Bible is a book that was written for us, right? What do they call it? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Remember that Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic, you know. It was a book that was written for our sake, how we are to relate to God, what he requires of us, and it also tells some other narratives that we get to listen in on, but, you know, that's why I wouldn't be so dogmatic about, say, these pictures in the sense that these are the best attempts that people have made to try to put the demonic hierarchy, but I wouldn't, like, go to the mat over whether or not 3 is 3 and 4 is 3, or, you know, like, really. Anyway, and if we were supposed to know more, guess what? God would have given us more insight into it. It's hinted at, and anyway, so we move on. What more do we need to know about fallen angels? Right? What can we know? And is there any new revelation? Right? Who is mandated to fight against them? Well, whose battle is that? You know? Are we to engage them? And if so, how? This is critical. What is our engagement when it comes to this realm of Satan down to whatever is right above demons? Those are all fallen angelic entities. It's not exactly accurate to say fallen angels in a sense That's why I say angelic entities, because there's all these different categories of angelic beings, from cherub and seraph to archangels and all of these other categories. So anyway, there are a lot of categories there, and on our side of the equation, in the kingdom of light, there are corresponding levels of authority in the angelic realm. There's a hierarchy as well. So what I'm imagining is that different levels in the kingdom of God, like we're not, you know, who knows? Did God, we know that Michael is one of the named archangels, right? So there's only a couple of angels named by name. We have angel, we have, biblically, we have Michael and we have Gabriel. And then if you go to the broader Jewish canon, you get Raphael as well. Now you get into the Book of Enoch and we have a whole bunch of names of angels and fallen angels. We have many of the watchers named, Sariel and all these, Azazel and all these different names that are given if you go into some of these deuterocanonical type books. But anyway, but I'm imagining that archangels on our side, if they had a book, like God gave the archangel, like Michael has a book, like here's the book, here's the book of instructions from Yahweh, from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to the archangels, they would have a mandate.
Yeah.
They would have an assignment. Michael, as a prince, as an archangel, he's battling against other princes on the other side. They're engaging. They're engaging, and or I'm sure Michael, the archangel Michael, I'm sure he would engage his equals and or anybody downwind, downstream. But he wouldn't do that to Satan. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. All right, so what about the all authority verses? Because here's where we get sticky. What about all authority? I thought we had all authority. I have all authority, don't I? This is the claim that people stand on these verses. What does it mean that we have all authority? We have all authority to do our assignment in our realm. That's, the memo should have been, hey, by the way, when I said all authority, I meant to do your assignment and to do it in your realm, rather than, hey, I'm going to just pop up into the second heavens. I'm going to push Archangel Michael out of the way and whoever else is there. I want to get my hands dirty up there because I have all authority. And Jesus is like, did I not give you, there's billions of people on the planet that need to be set free and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, but you got to go mess around in the second heavens where you don't even, what? And Jesus is like paging through the Gospels, and you know, it's like, I didn't say this anywhere. I didn't tell them to do this. I didn't model it. I didn't model it. I didn't tell them to do it. The apostles didn't do it. Nobody in church history did it. But somehow we come up with a new strategy today? I'm telling you guys. Anyway, you can see where my opinion is. And what would Jesus do? WWJD? Or the apostles? Because we have his example. Anyway, all right. I'm not going to cover all of this, but this is Daniel chapter 10. And Daniel chapter 10 is arguably the key passage that gives us a glimpse into these territorial spirits that are controlling or in, you know, because what does the Bible say? 1 John 5 says that, and I'm forgetting the verse either 13 or 16, that for we know, this is post-resurrection, post-ascension, for we know, Apostle John writes, that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Just so we know where we're at. Post-resurrection, the whole world is still under the control of the evil one, right? He is the prince of this world, right? So, but in Daniel, so Daniel gives us a glimpse into this realm. And I'm going to read through some of this. Let me read through this and I'll make some comments. So, very interesting because in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, we're in a Cyrus hour ourselves, right? Are we not? Anyway, King of Persia, word was revealed to Daniel. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word, had understanding of the vision. In those days, Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. So what we know is Daniel is fasting and praying, right? Could we turn off the fan?
Oh, I just had to turn it on.
Oh. It's not cold, but it's hot.
You're very loud.
Yeah, I know, but anyway, it's distracting to me. Anyway, all right. So, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen. Everybody say, a man clothed in linen.
A man clothed in linen.
No wings here. A man clothed in linen. Again, I told you, every time an angel shows up in the Bible, it shows up as a man. A man clothed in women, you know. So we know two things. One, angels look like men, and they're not running around naked. From this verse, a man clothed in linen. His body was like beryl, his face the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. Now, there's some things about this angelic creature that differentiate him from a man. He's coming with his anointing on, right? Anyway, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Then I heard the sound of his words. I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground, and behold, a hand touched me. Everybody say, a hand touched me. Doesn't say a wing. A wing flapped me. A hand touched me. Again, we have to be biblical here. Tradition is hard. You know that Christmas tree angel on top. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and feet, on knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now, I have been sent to you. Okay? It's an important little verse. I have been sent to you. I'll get to that in a minute. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, notice, I got to add this next week, Daniel is humbled before his God.
Yes.
Not in an angel encounter room. Let's all gather and encounter angels. That's not what Daniel's doing. He humbled himself in the presence of God, and an angel was sent. Now you've heard my next week's message in a nutshell. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So, there's so much fantasy in this world of spiritual warfare. You know what? If an angel shows up, he just does, you know, this angel withstood this, the prince of Persia kept this angel from getting to Daniel for 21 days.
Yeah.
There's so much fantasy out there that like, here's the way it works, you know? The way it works is there's a real battle going on, and there's real entities that have real power, and God allows this to go on. And he doesn't just step in and override it. Whose side was God on here? God sent the angel. My Calvinist friends think that when God sends an angel, nothing will hinder it in no matter what. I'm like, well, that's not what the Bible says. God sovereignly sent an angel in response to Daniel's prayer, and it still took 21 days for the angel to get through the conflict. Take that up, you know. Calvinists need to really read the Bible because it doesn't, you know, they think they're honoring God by painting this picture out to be a fake battle that has no real casualties and no real power and no real issues going on. But this picture in the Old Testament clearly gives us a picture of a real battle, which a great conflict. It's called that at the beginning. So again, we're not debating the theology so much as we're the methodology. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. And behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, my reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved. I love that. I've never seen that before. O Daniel, greatly loved. Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. Another territorial spirit. One over Persia and one over Greece. It's very interesting because the prince of Greece would have been the principality that Paul and the apostles were fighting when they were spreading the gospel into Greece and Macedonia in that area. And yet, we don't see anything about him commanding them. He preached the gospel. He set captives free. They fed the poor. They planted churches. And they disempowered the prince of Persia. I mean, prince of Greece. Anyway, when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Anyway, those who are raised Catholic, you guys got so much about Archangel Michael. So awesome. Because he is seriously the most B.A. angel that's mentioned in Scripture. Anyway. All right. Lessons from Daniel chapter 10. Angel's description. Again, I mentioned it, but look at it. Behold a man, his arms, a hand, one having the appearance of man. Angels are embodied. They are corporeal. All right? They're not, you know, and then Daniel put his hand through the disembodied angelic spirit. No, that's not. Angels are embodied. Okay? Demons are not embodied. Angels are embodied. All right? One is, it was a terrifying experience. Yes. Angelic visitations are always terrifying experiences. Always, biblically, and people that I know that have had genuine angelic encounters, like where an angel manifests in such a way, it is not the type of experience that people just get used to. I just wanted to make that biblical point. Why was there so much opposition in this case? I believe it was due to the nature of the revelation. Daniel was not just wanting to decide, should I plant my crops on this day or next week? That was not what he was asking. The nature of the revelation is that the angel was coming to give Daniel revelation about the very end of the age. Book of Daniel is one of the most incredible prophetic books in the Scriptures. So just when people talk about, you know, I was warring in the spirit and, you know, this angel, you know, it took him a week to get to me because, you know, and I was just fasting and praying to know whether I should take this job or that job. Just like, okay, stop your narcissistic spiritual life in thinking that the whole spiritual realm, I mean, there's a lot of fantasy out there. Daniel was getting revelation that was going to go in the Bible about the end of the age. Just we need to literally slay the spiritual narcissism. I mean, the people say, you know, I was in the spirit and then Satan appears. I'm listening to these pastors or these evangelists talk about Satan appeared. And if I would have just like, you know, Satan is not omnipresent. Do you know that? He can't be everywhere at once. Yeah, he can't be. But if you check all of these guys' Instagram pages and their social media and their Twitter feed, they all were having an encounter with Satan at the same time. And then you got to ask, really? You know, I mean, seriously, you know, if Satan is, you know, he's very powerful, but, you know, I'm thinking, if he's going after one guy, you know, it's probably not you, you know, Pastor Podunk with your church of 10 people podunk, you know, podunk, you know, whatever. It's fantasy. I was battling Satan. I talked to this, you know, I'm just like, okay, there, again, I used to do that kind of stuff too. It's, you know, I'm sure heaven is going, man, it's incredible the imagination this son of ours has. Anyway, some of us have done that. We've been around it. Anyway, we just want to deflate that tire. Anyway.
So you battled Satan himself.
I probably did. Who knows? I've rebuked him many times. I've rebuked. But seriously, I mean, how many times have we commanded him?
Yeah.
Yes.
Not
so if you're commanding him, you think he's there, right? Anyway,
we
I'm just sorry. I know. I'm just saying we used to. All right. So, these fallen angelic entities are territorial. They are territorial. One is over Persia, and one is over Greece. And some would say that they are territorial spirits or empire spirits, because there was a Greek empire and there was a Persian empire. So there's a high level, not just, you know, over my village or whatever. This was literally over the kingdom that was Persia, and then speaking prophetically of a time later of the kingdom that would be Greece. All right? The nature of this warfare is angels versus angels. Angelic beings, fallen ones, versus angelic beings that were loyal to Yahweh. Right? All right. Couple commentary points. The text in 535 BC is when Daniel was written. Does not teach that Daniel by his prayer was able to bind, cast down, or evict the Persian prince. Doesn't teach any of that. He remains powerfully influential for another 200 years. So Persia remained an empire, a pagan empire, for 200 years after this encounter. Binding and casting down a territorial empire spirit was not the objective of Daniel's prayer anyway. He was seeking understanding.
Revelation.
Whatever God would want to say. But this passage is used by people that say, we need to identify these princes and start waging war. That is not what Daniel was doing. He was seeking God, and an angel was sent to him in response to that, and the angel just let him in on the fact that there was all sorts of conflict for me to get here, to get you this. All right. I think it is very instructive to observe that Daniel had no idea what was happening in the spiritual realm as he prayed. He had no idea. There is no indication that Daniel was attempting to discern territorial spirits, to pray against them, or cast them down. In fact, Daniel only learned about what had happened in the angelic realm after the warring in heaven. He was not involved in the battle. Wasn't his battle. His place was in prayer before God, doing his mandate as a prophet. That was his deal. And the angels were doing their thing. That's what you just have to see. There is a division of labor, right? Mandates are different. Furthermore, God grants the vision to Daniel only in response to his piety and faith, not because he was seeking this information. He wasn't spiritually mapping. Well, I really want to know, what's the name of that, the prince that's over this area? He wasn't doing that.
Yeah.
That wasn't what he was doing. A couple points in ending summary. The battle was fought in the second heavens, not on earth. The battle did not involve any human participation, rather two angels and one prince. The battle was directed by God from heaven and by Michael, not anyone on earth. Daniel was not asked to bind a prince or command one or rebuke one. Daniel was not even asked to pray. So, anyway, for those that want to use Daniel chapter 10 as a justification for I need to stand on saddleback and start going to thing, here are some points that we need to see from the Word. All right. New Testament insights. Two passages, Jude and I want to look at Jude and 2 Peter because they're instructive here. Jude. Yet in like manner, these people, false teachers, Jude's talking about, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Why am I highlighting this? Because in the days of the apostle, false teachers were not, they were rejecting authority and blaspheming the glorious ones, meaning angels. And when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said rather, the Lord rebuke you. So, if you want to use language, again, now, I'm sorry, but this is Archangel Michael. And I know a lot of people, well, you know, we're seated, you know, we were created lower than the angels. That's what the Hebrew says. Yes, there comes a time when we will judge angels, but not righteous ones. It's not like, hey, Archangel Michael, come sit down. Gabriel, I'm here to judge you. No, that is not the judgment that's spoken about. When the devil and his angels are thrown into the lake of fire, we get to be there and like heave-ho with Jesus. Hey-ho, right? That's what it means that we judge angels. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to judge angels. It's like, you can't even judge your household, buddy. Stop it. Seriously. Like, I mean, the fantasy, like, well, I'm going to judge it. It's like, that's not what it means. But even the Archangel Michael would not directly address Satan, but say, the Lord rebuke you. So, if somebody wants to say, well, I'm going to do what Michael did, it's like, well, that isn't even, we've not been given that example. Michael outranks you. He's an archangel. You're not an archangel.
Right.
You're a son of Adam. You're sons and daughters of God. Yes. You know, we have our inheritance in our place. But Archangel Michael is infinitely more powerful than we are.
Right.
I'm just saying. They're far, I mean, the scripture teaches that angelic beings are far more powerful. That's why the fallen watchers could come and so pervert mankind and teach them secret knowledge and exert that power, because it was like a bunch of PhDs coming to the planet and coming in to manipulate a bunch of kindergartners. That's really what happened in Genesis chapter 6. All right, 2 Peter. But false prophets, false teachers among you. Again, Peter is referring to false prophets and false teachers, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Again, despising angelic authority, not recognizing the authority structure. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, remember I just told you that, it's a biblical concept, they're greater, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Angels themselves do not sit around and course jest, and, you know, they even understand the authority that's in the kingdom of darkness. It's, seriously, this is a very instructive passage that I don't think many people even ever look at. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught, destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. So, both Jude and Peter are speaking about this angelic realm, and who are the people that don't understand it and don't understand the authority and power and blaspheme, meaning that they belittle it and whatever, command it? It's false teachers and false prophets, not righteous believers that stand on top of Saddleback and do what they're going to do. All right. What about the gospel and the life of Jesus? In Luke chapter 11, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So, what does Jesus say to them? Start commanding these things? No. They wanted to know, because strategic level spiritual warfare is a type of prayer, they say, right? So, the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. What does he say? Our Father. Here's our... If you go on top of Saddleback and want to go after whatever principality you've discerned that's over Orange County, I don't care. But just address heaven this way, our Father. All right? Or this way. Lord, to the Father, deliver us from evil. Don't start commanding the evil. Start saying, Lord, deliver us from evil. This is the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Lord, deliver us from evil. You don't think if I stand on top of Saddleback and pray in faith, Lord, deliver us from evil. I'm standing in the place. I'm a resident of Orange County. Lord, deliver us from evil. And what does heaven do? It responds to that prayer. And what does God do? Like it happened with Daniel, God starts to send angels to do things. Stuff that we'll never maybe know anything about unless maybe afterwards somebody gets a dream or a vision and gets a piece of the puzzle. But in Daniel's case, it was revealed to him after the fact. And let your will be done. Let your will be done where? On earth. Our realm. Our mandate is on earth. It's very key. You see it. On earth. On earth. On earth. On earth. On earth. The heavens belongs to the Lord. We'll get to this verse later. But the earth he's given into the hands of man. All right. Nothing about commanding fallen angels. Don't you think, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Okay, here's the thing, guys. I'm going to teach you our Father. I'm going to teach you a few things. And I'm also going to teach you, listen to me, Satan. No, he didn't say that. Carlos Ancandia did not get, if he was here, I'd tell him, you didn't get the memo. The memo was, our Father, deliver us from evil. Let your will be done on earth. Right? How about this? What did Jesus do? Jesus has an encounter. Satan comes into our realm. He's on earth. And what does Jesus do? Jesus only quotes scripture to the devil. He didn't bind him. He didn't command him. And he didn't rebuke him. So, notice though, Satan came into the earthly realm. I'll get to this. If Satan were to manifest in our realm, in our sphere, then we can address the evil that is in our sphere. Yes. It's not that we're climbing up into the second heaven. Hey, I'm done down here. We got it all cleaned up. It's like, really? California is all under the control and holiness of God? No, we have our work cut out for us. This is spiritual fantasy. Well, if we just get up on these mountains, we'll get things done. People have been doing that for 25 years, and it's gotten worse. Since this strategy was unveiled, the world's gotten worse. Anyway, I'm sorry. I've got some energy on this. Anyway, so what about binding? Look at Matthew 16. It is not a mandate for believers to bind territorial spirits. Why? Whatever you bind, where? On earth. We didn't get the memo. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Our binding, whatever binding we have to do is on earth. It's here. This is our realm. This is where our mandate is. Notice where our assignment is and where our authority extends.
But as it says, it will affect heaven.
Of course it does. When we do our stuff, how did the Prince of Greece ultimately fall? How did Greece become a Christian nation? How did it happen? The preaching of the gospel, casting out demons, planting churches, disempowered the territorial spirit over Greece, no longer had a right to rule. And Greece became ultimately early on a Christian country. Anyway. Needs to get back to its roots. Anyway, what about the book of Acts? As the gospel spread into pagan areas in the New Testament, we find no mention of a strategy that stresses discerning, naming, and praying down territorial spirits. Apostle Paul, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Now, some of you have been told, oh, the thorn in Paul's flesh was a sickness. I don't believe that it could have been a sickness because it says it's a messenger of Satan.
Right.
A messenger. The word there, do you know what the word messenger is in Greek? Angel. An angel of Satan to harass me. So, an angel, a messenger, angelos is the word. Now, sometimes it can refer to a human messenger or an angelic messenger. I'll get to what I think it is in a second, to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I rebuked that spirit. No. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. Paul's model was not to rebuke the thing or command it. Paul talked to God about his issue. Again, I'm just trying to be biblical here. Well, I'm going to command that. I mean, seriously, even when we pray and we have to be careful. I'm like, oh my goodness, I do this stuff all the time. But what's Paul's model? He has a messenger of Satan that was sent to harass him, and he said, I pleaded with the Lord. That's how he addressed it. He talked to the Lord about it. So, who or what was it? Was it a demon or a demonized individual? That's usually what people think, is that it was a demonized person, somebody that was controlled. So it could have been an angelic being that was, you know, controlling through the demons that inhabited, whatever. Anyway, Paul's response, like I said, was to plead with the Lord. All right, early church fathers and church history. None of the early church fathers mention anything at all about discerning, naming, or praying against territorial spirits. They believed in the reality of territorial spirits. They frequently talked about the significant role of exorcism. It means getting demons out of people in the early church. But a strategy for taking on territorial spirits is entirely absent. Exorcisms, yes. SLSW, no. The evidence simply does not support the strategy for dealing with territorial spirits that the strategic level spiritual warfare advocates are proposing today. In spite of the widespread consciousness of the people of God throughout history of the existence of high-ranking hostile angels, we do not find them naming the powers, rebuking them, binding them, or trying to cast them out of a region. Now, years ago, I read C. Peter Wagner had written a commentary on the book of Acts, which I worked through and I still have it. And I want you to see, because this is a later tradition, probably from the 4th or 5th century, but this is the story that was passed down through church history. How did the Apostle John disempower or deal with the principality over Ephesus, which was Diana or Artemis, depending on whether you're Greek. In the Greek pantheon, I think it was Artemis. The Roman, it was Artemis. The Greek, it was Diana. Anyway, so some will talk about, the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana. Anyway, here is the account from like the 4th or even maybe the 5th century that passed down. And he went high up on a platform, always climbing Saddleback, and said to them, so saying this is the Apostle John, he uttered this prayer. Oh, okay, we're going to get his strategy here. Oh, God! Wait, why isn't he addressing Artemis? Who's he talking to here? Oh, he's talking to the Lord of Lords, right? O God, who art God above all that are called gods, yet rejected until this day in the city of Ephesians, who put in me in mind to come to this place of which I never thought, who convicts every form of worship by converting men to yourself, at whose name every idol takes flight, and every demon and every unclean power. Now let the demon that is here take flight at your name. Who is John talking to?
God.
Yes. Now let the demon that is here take flight at your name, the deceiver of this great multitude, and show your mercy in this place, for they have been led astray. And while John was saying this, of a sudden, the altar of Artemis split.
Yeah.
So, you go into the strategic level spiritual warfare literature, see Peter Wagner, all these guys talking about, well, don't you know how John took down Artemis, the principality over Ephesians, over Ephesus, how it happened? And we're like, yeah, now we know. John talked to God. He didn't talk to Artemis. He talked to God. Oh God, now let the demon that is here take flight at your name, oh God. And show your mercy in this place. Show your mercy, God, in this place. No commanding any territorial spirit. What about our authority? Because here's where the rub usually comes. People say, but Dave, we have all authority. Don't you know that? You just don't know your authority, Dave. We have all authority. All means all in the Greek. All means all. It's like all means all for your assignment. You know? It's like, you know, I'm just thinking about like a security guard, the head of security in like Walmart, right? No, he's got some authority. I mean, that's a big place. There's a lot of things. And he's probably got some people, whatever. He's got to deal with crimes, got to deal with unruly customers. But it's like he's been given all authority in Walmart.
Right.
He has no authority if he goes to Disneyland. His authority is related to his assignment. Right? So what about our authority? The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given in to the sons of man. This is Psalm 115, verse 16. So Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 to the 70, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Don't we have all authority here? I mean, look what Jesus is saying. I have given you authority to overcome all power of the enemy. So we need to look at what they did and what their assignment was, right? So what happened? What power were they given all the power of the enemy? Were they given power over the angels, the fallen angels that might be out there, that they might encounter in the territories that they're going to do what? Well, we find out later, they come back, even the demons submit to us in your name. Who? Not the fallen angels, the demons. Disembodied spirits. They went out to do what Jesus told them to do, which was heal the sick, preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he didn't tell the 70 to cast out devils. He told the 12 to cast out devils. I think he gave them a sneaky assignment. He says, I'm going to send them out. I'm going to tell them to preach the gospel and heal the sick, and demons are going to start coming out of people. And they come back and they're like, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. Notice, in your name. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now notice, they were given all to overcome all the power of the enemy, and when they come back, Jesus clarifies that the extent of their authority was against demons that were inhabiting people. Nothing about, oh yeah, and that territorial spirit over Nazareth, you guys brought that sucker down, and that one over Mount Hermon, and that one over the Sea of Galilee. Nothing about that. The demons were submitting to them in his name as they were doing what their assignment was. When we need to engage our assignment, and our authority is for our assignment, not for an imagined assignment that we've made up or that somebody told us that we should have. There is no scriptural evidence suggesting that we have the right or the authority to serve notice, evict, or bind spirits over cities, regions, or nations. We do not find Jesus, John, Peter, James, or Paul ever attempting to take on a territorial spirit. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus said in the same way that the Father sent me, I send you. 2,000 years later, I'm doing stuff that Paul and Jesus never did. I make the joke, I always, whenever I want to make fun of, or not make fun, but illustrate something like Carlos Encandia and C. Peter Wagner doing their seminar in heaven, and they're teaching all about strategic level spiritual warfare and how to bring down principalities and powers, and there's a hand from the back of the room. Carlos, yeah, Jesus, what is it? And Jesus is like, hey, Carlos, could you and C. Peter Wagner slow down? Me and the apostles, we never heard any of this stuff before. It's my joke. Anyway, so our authority is limited to dealing with demons afflicting individuals. Why? Because it's our assignment. Our authority is on earth. It is not to challenge powers in the second heavens. I'm going to empower you at the end. You're like, but I want to pray about what's going on in the second heavens. Good. Pray about it.
Right.
Ask God to do something about it.
Right.
Don't you go up there and put on your gloves and say, I'm getting in with Michael. Where's Michael? I'm partnering with Michael today. Michael's like face-palming. He's like, what's this guy doing up here? Our authority relates to our assignment. This guy, Don Dickerman, he wrote a book called People, Pigs, and Principalities, The Reality and Power of the Supernatural in Your Life. I've got the book in the reference at the end. He says, our God-given authority has to do with individuals. It is to pray for nations, not against principalities and powers. Jesus sent his disciples to the people, not against heavenly realm powers. He did not bind the evil prince of Jerusalem. Instead, he admonished us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He did not pray against heavenly power realms. He prayed for people. He sent believers commissioned to preach the good news to the nations, not to pray against demonic powers. All right? All right. Summary and concluding thoughts. We're almost done here. There is a hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness of fallen angelic entities and a cosmic battle going on. Nobody is disagreeing with the theology. But there is a lot of confusion because some teachers conflate demons and fallen angelic entities. Now, we have authority over demons. So when you tell somebody, you do not have authority to command fallen angels. They're like, fallen angels are demons. Demons are fallen angels. If you have these two things in the same category, you're going to be confused. So I get why there's confusion. I have good friends of mine, people that even have deliverance ministries, think that demons and fallen angels are the same category of being. They're not. One we have authority over. The other one we do not. Now, can we join in that battle through prayer? Lord, send your angels. Lord, deal with that. Yes. You talk to God about anything, and guess what you're protected from? Backlash. We pray only to God about fallen angelic entities. Who has the offensive assignment? That would be God's angels assignment. We pray, holy angels act. There is no biblical record or examples from church history of Christians binding, casting out, or commanding fallen angels, only demons. I should say examples from church history up until 30 years ago. Any doctrine that is 30 years old, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Flush it. Exorcism of demons. Why? Because they're disembodied. We exorcise demons. Why? Because it's part of our assignment. Cast out devils, demons. Shouldn't have said devils there, right. Demons. Anyway, we can't cast out an embodied spirit anyway. Fallen angels are embodied. They're not inhabiting things. They're controlling things from without. They're not possessing from within. They don't possess. We do have some defensive scriptures. James 5 talks about draw near to God, resist the devil, and he would flee, right? Well, how do we resist the devil? Obeying God,
yes.
Doing what we're supposed to do, that's resisting the devil. Don't give him a place. I'm resisting the devil. I'm going to climb saddleback again, and I'm going to start going after it. Again, the scripture is silent on that approach. You know? The armor of God, Ephesians 6, is given to us to stand. We're able to stand against these attacks. We do not have the right to tell a spirit or a demon to leave if it has an open invitation to stay. That's why Natalie always asks this person, you know, we need to get this person prayer for deliverance prayer. It's like, do they want it? If they don't want it, if they're not willing to repent, then that demon has a right to remain. The demonic realm works on authority and rights and permission. You open a door and it has a right. You believe a lie, it has a right. You commit a sin and he gets an attachment, he has a right. The issue of rights is important. So what about the strip club? What about the psychic? What about the mosque? Even what about child sex trafficking, which we as a church have a mandate? We're praying, Lord, bring down. Break the chains. But we need to be careful that we're not slipping into this, I'm going to take on whatever principality is over child sex trafficking. No, we say, God, God, would you break the chains? God, would you send angels to break the chains? God, I want to empower you. I want you to be talking more about this stuff, but just make sure that we're talking to God about it. And even, you know, you can get into some dangerous practice because there's a lot of people, we've done this too. I'm going to command angels. Angels of God, go do this and go do that. And it's like, it's foolishness that we think that we can just start commanding angels around. They're under Yahweh's command. He commands his angels. Right? So, but I can do it. Let's just take the strip club. Or Natalie was laughing because they're affectionately called gentlemen's clubs.
Ew.
I know. She's like, yeah, but we've got to repackage it, you know. Anyway, sounds so appealing. You ever notice when you're driving down the freeway, the 60? It's the worst one.
Oh yeah.
The 60 is terrible. Seems like, why are there so many gentlemen's clubs here? Well, that's a major trucking route, right? Anyway, so, but there's a strip club, or there's a psychic. We don't just come on and say, okay, I'm going to take on. I just come out. No, listen. That strip club is there because there's clients that want it. They have a right to be there. Wow. There's actually a bunch of sexually addicted men and or women. I don't know what goes on in gentlemen's clubs. Maybe there's gentlewomen's clubs. But the point is, the corporate sin of an area is giving them a right to be there. So what do we do? Lord, would you send angels to start to disempower this? May I preach the gospel to your sexually addicted friends? Get them free. And guess what? They stop going to the gentleman's club, and all of a sudden, through the influence of the gospel, we're disempowering it. So, when anybody ever go to Sal and Emma's house in the neighborhood there, there's a little psychic. I command, I've done that. I've seen it. I start going after it. It's like, okay, do I have that woman is welcoming those spirits there. They have a right to be there. And I can pray, Lord, would you bring people into our life to preach the gospel? Or maybe better yet, may Aaron drive up to her house. Why am I assuming it's a woman? Am I being sexist here? I don't know.
It's not funny. We think psychic.
I know. We think it's a woman. It's probably some gentleman. Anyway.
Yes.
We have all sorts of things we can pray that are legal, that are good. And guess what? We pray. We leave it up to God. He'll send. You know, we don't have to command. I'm sorry, but, you know, I used to do it. Okay, you know, okay, we're discerning angels in the meeting. I just release angels over here and I release angels over there. And I'm sure that heaven is just like, what kind of monsters did C. Peter Wagner create with these people? Like, God is commanding the angels. We talk to God. God, would you release angels? God, we talk to God. I think he might know better about where they should be and what they should be doing. And which ones to send. I want Raphael, though, God. I don't know any Raphaels. I just want him. I like Colin. I mean, I've called out to angels. I've done this stuff. And I think God, in his mercy, has covered us. Could you think about, no, honestly, he's covered us. Because when you start engaging that realm, you have no idea who's going to come, because it says that the devil comes masquerading as an angel of light. And they are far more intelligent than we are. They're far smarter than we are. That's why we need a gift called the gift of the discerning of spirit. Because we need to know what's what. And just because something comes, we need discernment. I tell you, I can tell you story after story after story. I didn't want to go anecdotal tonight so much. Of people that engage this realm and they get deceived and they get captured. We heard about the guy. He and his wife start commanding the principality of pornography down, and the husband goes off as a sex addict. They stepped outside of their authority, and a needless casualty of war was the result. I know that God is merciful and He covers us, because anybody have any Catholic friends and or Orthodox friends? They pray to saints all the time. They literally address dead people that have gone on all the time. And many of them get messages back and have relationships with. And I know a lot of my Catholics and Orthodox friends are not demonized. I think God is doing an incredible covering. And He's covering them from being deceived. I know that there are stories of people that get that realm. The only safety that we have, and next week, it follows on this message, where does the initiation come from when we are encountering that realm? You know? Because if I'm praying to a saint, I'm knocking on the door. That is not the biblical model. The biblical model is, if heaven wants to contact you, they call. We don't call. Calling from this side is an occult practice. That's what the Luciferians do. They do rituals to conjure. They do rituals to contact, to connect. Right? So I'm going to show you next week biblically. I am all for angelic visitations and all that stuff. But a true encounter is going to come from heaven's side. Are there things that we do that would position us for an encounter? Yes. Worship, prayer, consecration, fasting, all those things. Daniel was doing those things and the angel came. But Daniel wasn't like dialing up, you know, Archangel Michael's cell phone. I keep calling. You know, it's been 21 days. Daniel is doing none of that. Right? So we want to welcome that. I know many in this room have had those experiences. But then when you haven't had one in a while, maybe I can do a little shortcut and figure out a way to get in contact. We had a friend, and he was part of our group for a while, and he went on, but he got massively afflicted in his story, and many of us prayed with him through it, and I won't mention anything more about it, but he wanted so much to hear from God and have prophetic experiences, and then he saw online that there was this thing that he could order to open up his third eye. Thinking that this was a prophetic shortcut. And he was not in fellowship at the time. God, I wish I knew him at that time. I would have told him to flush the kit. And from the time he did that ritual or that thing, he's been afflicted with migraines. And it instead of, and believe me, we led him through deliverance. We prayed, many in this number in this room prayed with him about it. But it's like he illegally, And in an occult way, I wish somebody would come along and say, could you show me that verse in the Bible where it says you need to open up that third eye? Because I can show you all sorts of stuff over at Whole Foods or at Mother's, that all this literature that's free there. I can show you all about the third eye there, just not in the Christian bookstore. Anyway, so when we want to pray about strip clubs or psychics or mosques or whatever, okay, we have a way to pray into that realm without, you know, again, it doesn't matter. If these things have a right to be there, I don't have any right to violate. God actually honors the decisions of people. The demonic realm works in the realm of rights. You give the enemy a place, he has a right to be there until repentance and a severing. And then he can be removed from that. And that's, those of you who have gone through deliverance, you know very well what we're talking about with that. So, another thing we see biblically is that we respect their power. It's a warning.
Yeah.
We don't slander them. The Archangel Michael, he modeled something. It's foolishness to think, hey, I'm on the same level, whatever. It's kind of like, you know, I don't know. You know, you see these MMA fighters. It would be like, I just somehow just eat too much sugar someday and think I belong in that ring. You know? And that's humans. What an MMA fighter would do to anybody in here, except maybe Ilya would hold his own for a while. But the rest of us, maybe Joseph, but the rest of us were doomed. We're doomed with these guys. Anyway, are there any exceptions? And I would say that when a principality manifests through a person, we have authority to tell it to leave or whatever. If something manifests through a person,
yeah,
we have a mandate to set captives free. This would be an exception to the rule. This is not me climbing up another mountain. I like climbing, but when I'm climbing up another mountain, all of a sudden something is manifesting. A voice comes out of somebody, and maybe it's not, again, a demon would be inhabiting them, but if they're being controlled from without, from some entity that is a higher level spiritual being, a principality or something that is controlling this person, right? That's why when Jesus says Satan has entered you, Judas, right? It was that he was controlled from without. He was controlled, you know. So that's the language that's used. But Satan is an embodied entity. He couldn't have just hopped inside Judas's body. He was controlling him from without. Probably sent a couple demons. You know, if you've ever seen the scene, it was probably some demons under Satan's authority. Of course, you know, that's kind of, if you want to explain what happened in that context, because some of you are thinking, but didn't it say that Satan entered Judas? Okay?
Even took over his mind, right?
Yeah, took over his mind. Anyway, so, but when a principality, when a fallen angel or an entity were to manifest, but I'll tell you, I know, I heard at length a story, I'm sorry, I want to end this, but at length, this couple, this father who was involved in doing all of this deliverance ministry, and he wasn't dealing with demons, he was dealing with fallen angels that were avataring and speaking through these people, and he was trying to lead them to Christ. And he went insane. And now his daughter and this other woman have a ministry where, and they're dealing with people that are programmed multiples, and they have all these splits in their personalities, and they're trying to minister to people that have been messed with from this realm rather than just something inhabiting them. They're dealing with people that have been programmed from this realm and controlled from without. Anyway, so it's, but if something manifests through, well, okay, I learned this, because these things lie. So they'd start repenting and acting like they wanted to accept Jesus. He thought he was leading fallen angels to Christ. He's so deceived. And these guys are up there. They're like, you know, it's like that scene in Monty Python, you know, where the French guys are in the castle in England. I told them we already got one, you know. It's like the demon, these demons are just laughing. It's like, this guy thinks he can lead us to Jesus. Jesus did not come as a savior for angels. He only came to save the sons and daughters of Adam. God didn't even know the Bible. Angels have no savior. They can't be led to repentance, the fallen ones. That's why they hate us so much, by the way. So, they can't be saved. The book of Hebrews says that the Son of Man came to save the sons of Adam, not angels. Anyway, so should we be fearful? No, God has covered us, does cover us, but what I'm giving us tonight is a strategy so we don't have to enter into fear. If you're commanding things like this, then you might have a reason. Hey, when we go into a ministry time tonight, if you need to repent before you come to the table of the Lord, if you've done any commanding of these things, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have just talked to you about it, or I should have asked you to send angels to do it. I've had a lot of repenting to do in this area. And sometimes, just because it's so common and we're such creatures of habit, whoever mentored us, whoever we've been around, if they pray like this, we pray like that.
Yeah.
You know? So God covers us. I know that God covers a lot of foolishness. Anybody in here raised as a Catholic? Anybody? Any Orthodox Catholics?
Yeah.
So you, yeah. So you probably had all these prayers to saints, you know, all these prayers. I know they'll say, we're not technically praying to them. We're asking them for their intercession, but you address them. Or if you're Orthodox, and I don't know, maybe there was an issue where God had to cleanse you from that and deal with that, and you stopped doing it. If you're still talking to saints, we need to talk. Anyway.
When people say, Satan, you're under my feet. A lot of people say that.
Yeah. Well, it says
it's Satan, you're under my feet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Again. And it says, the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. Who is crushing Satan under your feet? The God of peace, not you. Okay, that's a revelation. I just got it right there. All right, that's not even in my notes. That one's for free. All right, so this is the million-dollar slide. It's a summary. So, against demons afflicting people, right? We pray, Lord, free this person, and we command. So, against demons afflicting people, this is what we do. Against territorial spirits, Lord, please hinder and thwart this spirit over our city. Lord, send your angels. No command.
Wow.
We have authority to command spirits that inhabit and affect people. We do not have the mandate to command territorial entities over regions. So, I'll share this slide. This is the extent of our authority. Our authority has to do with our assignment. So, two last thoughts, because they're related concepts. What about spiritual mapping, and what about identificational repentance? Spiritual mapping, or as I would prefer to call it, creating a spiritual profile of people in a city or country, is a useful way to help the people of God pray. More specifically, it is also beneficial for informing the teaching and discipling of new believers. So I'm not against the whole idea of knowing what are the spirits that are in control of Orange County. And you don't need to be prophetic to know what those are. We go around this room, we could list probably 99 out of 100 of them. But sometimes when you go to a new area or you want to know what's going on or when you move overseas, you want to know, like, what's the deal here? What's going on? So discerning what is going on and mapping it is important. For what purpose? To help us pray. Identificational repentance is an appropriate way of leading the people of God in dealing with issues of corporate sin. It does not, however, enable Christians to remit the sins of the non-believing population of a city, remove the curse of God's judgment on them, or result in the weakening of the grip of the territorial spirits over an unbelieving population. Why is that important? Because a lot of people in this camp think, I'm going to go out and I'm going to ask God's forgiveness over all the people in California that are in the abortion industry, have had abortions, promote abortion. I'm going to get God to forgive them all. Can't do that. There's no forgiveness without repentance. They have rights. So identificational repentance has a limitation. These are two concepts, though, that I felt like I needed to mention in this talk. All right. Here are some resources that I will send out. One is John Paul Jackson's book, Needless Casualties of War. Here's a video. It's like 7 minutes long where he talks about five reasons why we shouldn't engage Second Heaven warfare. Three crucial questions of spiritual warfare. This is a book I have. I have a PDF of it. Clinton Arnold, he did a whole talk. He's a seminary at Talbot Theological Seminary up at Biola. He did a whole talk on territorial spirits. How many people know this guy, Vlad Savchuk? So I found this. He interviewed that guy, Don Dickerman, and they're talking about this very issue. So this is really up to date. Vlad is against this practice, and Don Dickerman is against this practice. So it's a great video. It's about, I want to say it's like 30 minutes long. And then there's Dickerman's book. All right, let me turn this off. In Jesus' name, amen. Ooh, that was long.